Well, it's here. We finally made it. The best time of the year. Of course, December 26th, please don't call me. I'll be at the lowest point of the year. 364 more days. Well, I don't know if about you, but when I grew up, I used to make a Christmas wish list. Anybody else do that? Did you make a list? Okay, just by myself, so I'll talk to myself. And so I had this list, and I can remember all the way back. I can remember back to maybe around 4 years old. I used to put like Dukes of Hazzard, the car. I wanted the car, like no, the real car. They didn't come through for me on that. And we used to put a list together, Legos and things like that, G.I. Joes, I can remember, and then video game stuff. Nintendo. We had Atari first. I don't know if anybody can remember what that was. There used to be one button back then, kids, just one. It was really fun. You saw this ball go deep, deep, deep. It was amazing. It was world-changing. Hours on that. But something that never made the list was anything that came in a box that looked like it had clothes in it. You'd open up that box and you see something that's supposed to fit you, a nice sweater or something, and you throw it over the shoulder waiting to find the next odd-shaped box because you know that can't possibly be clothes unless your parents are fooling you and they put like socks and underwear in a box that looks like it's for toys. Nobody would do that, right? Sometimes we like to tease our little ones that that's what they can expect this year is socks and underwear, really exciting things. The truth is that oftentimes we get a gift that we need but not necessarily one that we want or new to look for. And what this series has really been about has been looking deeper into what comes with Jesus. What is it that he brings? Who is this Jesus? What child is this? Looking deeper into the gift that's been given to us from the Father in the Son, Jesus. So my hope for us is that we would be moved to greater trust in God because of realizing more of Jesus and what is found in Jesus. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In the historical context here, we've shared several weeks in a row now, is really what's happening is God's people are divided. There's really two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, and Israel's called Samaria, and they have tons of enemies. And if you've read the Bible, you know this. Maybe you grew up in church and you've heard this before, but God's people were facing enemies on every side. Damascus was one, and the big one at the time was Assyria, and Syria was just plowing their way through lands, taking people to captivity, demolishing cities. Maybe you've read it before. Terrible, and people feared the Assyrians. And what's happening is God is speaking through this prophet Isaiah who just availed himself to God, and Isaiah is giving God's words to God's people, some of which they want to hear and some of which they don't want to hear, and Isaiah actually knows that the people aren't really going to take him for God's word. So a tough ministry for sure. And so we get to Isaiah chapter 8, and really it's just a foretelling of actually one of Isaiah's own sons. It's one of the longest names in the Bible. I'm sure some of you know it. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 9, and you know that things are so tough and things are going so badly for God's people, and they're wondering if there's any relief in sight. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I'll read. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot and the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, if you know the context, you know that this stuff is, they're talking about tough stuff. Isaiah is writing down a word from God that's tough. But you may be familiar with this verse, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Will you pray with me and let's ask God to teach us this morning. Lord, Father, God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this word. We thank you for the word you gave to the prophet Isaiah. And I ask, God, for that you would instruct us, that you'd be our teacher, that you would shepherd us, that your voice would be heard, and that Jesus would be seen. Grow in our hearts a greater affection for Christ and a greater understanding of our desperate, desperate need of Jesus. We thank you for this word, and God, we ask that you would work in and through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning we're focusing on the statement concerning the Messiah. It's really a climatic title, if you will. The child to be born will be called the Prince of Peace. We've looked at each statement, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and this morning, Prince of Peace. This is the first of Isaiah's 25 references to peace in the whole letter, in the whole book. The child to be born is the one who will have the true right to reign and to rule and to usher in lasting peace. Now, a form of fulfillment of this prophecy was to come in King Hezekiah. We've shared about him the last few weeks. A lot of people believe when they look at this text that the one child to be born in time was the next king, King Hezekiah. The current king, King Ahaz, he was terrible. He turns God's people's heart away from God. And now a king is to come. King Hezekiah comes. And actually, when Assyria is at the doorstep of Jerusalem about to take it over, King Hezekiah puts his trust in the Lord, turns his way back to the Lord, and God saves them. So some people believe this is fulfilled just in that king that was born, Hezekiah. But was Hezekiah or any king of Israel named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? No. But there was a form of peace. But that was only a shadow, a type of peace. And he certainly wasn't the Messiah who was going to bring peace for all time. So I believe that this fulfillment of this prophecy is found in Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. But to be fair, isn't it interesting? Some would honestly question, in a world filled with war and violence and trouble, how is it possible that Jesus can be the embodiment of peace if clearly there's trouble around? Anyone experience trouble this year? Hard things? If we're honest, yeah, right? So how is it that Jesus is peace? We even sing about it. We sing these things, but are they true? We want truth to match with reality, don't we? We sang some of the things even this morning. All is calm and all is bright. Sleep in heavenly peace, we say to the baby. The cattle are lowing. I assume that's related to peace. I don't know. I don't know anything about cattle. But I know they low. They really like to low. And no crying he makes. Is Jesus a real baby? Are these songs in touch with reality? Was physical safety and world political harmony and trend, is that what was coming in Jesus? Is that the peace God intended to bring through this child's birth? Was it something bigger than that, better than that? Well, we can think about the word itself. The Hebrew word for peace, you may know it, is shalom. It's often used in reference to an appearance of calm, tranquility for individuals or groups or nations. An example of shalom in your home will be, if you have little ones, maybe all day they've been saying the name mom 1,000 times, mom, 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 can I have a snack? The snacks never end, of course. You just had a snack. Well, it's almost time for dinner, but I need a pre-dinner dinner, then I need a snack after dinner. Mom, 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 mom. What you're hoping for in a moment sometimes is shalom, peace. And then you feel kind of guilty, right, because you can't wait till bedtime. Now you've made it to after bedtime. You don't want to wish time away with the little ones. But man, we could use some peace. That's a version of shalom. That's not what is intended here in the text. The Greek word for peace means unity or accord. This is the word that is used to describe one of the objectives of the church, of the local church, that the church should promote and have peace. But that's not what Isaiah is pointing to in this child to come. See, the deeper, more foundational meaning of peace is a spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. It's different than just the baby's going to sleep, isn't it? Or different than the church getting along. An individual's restoration with God, to be brought back together. This is the peace that is found, dear ones, in the Christmas story. So let's look at the Christmas story. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It should be on the screen for us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Pretty typical response to angels in the Bible. And so the angel said the typical statement, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Isaiah 9 is coming to pass right there. The angel's getting to declare it. And this will be a sign for you. How will they find the baby? You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels give an incredible message of the Savior, a message that includes the peace that is found in Messiah, that the Messiah is going to be the Prince of Peace, and now they're saying the peace has come. The angels declare peace on earth. Your translation may say goodwill to men, or your translation might say peace on whom his favor rests, or your translation might say peace among those with whom he's pleased. Peace to who? Peace for whom? What does the text say? Again, most people take this statement of peace on earth to mean like a universal declaration of peace toward all humanity. Everything's good. But if you look around at the time then when Christ was born, you look around today, is everything good? Like the angels are saying that the whole earth is now peaceful that the Messiah is born. Is that true? That interpretation ignores reality, doesn't it? If you catch the news, you don't see that things seem so peaceful. Some believe that the angels then are describing a peace for that very evening, just during that event or at the manger scene. And we've seen the manger scenes. It looks pretty peaceful. The three guys over here, and there's a cattle lowing and all these things. Pretty peaceful. I grew up, my dad used to move the wise men into another room because they don't arrive for a couple years. It needs to be accurate, you know. But a more specific translation of the phrase may help. Peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. Peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. Well, then how can God be pleased with us? What pleases him? Isn't that a fair question? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, really simply, what pleases him. It says it in the negative in the sense that without faith it is impossible to please God. That means that God's not pleased just with our to-doing or just going to something or attending something or trying hard. If there's no faith in it, there's no trust in it. What pleases him is faith. Isn't it possible to do empty rituals with no faith or no trust? First comes the faith, the trust, then becomes the obedience to his will. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So first and foremost, God is pleased when we put our faith or trust or belief in him. So the good news of Jesus Christ's arrival is that it is for everyone, just as the angels say. But the peace mentioned here is only for those who receive the gift of Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings. How does that happen that we might receive the gift of Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings, that restoration with God? How does that happen? By faith. By trust. We receive Christ by trust. You can't see him. Jesus said to those that could see him and touch him, blessed are they that will believe without ever seeing. That's me and you. It's harder, isn't it? And when we trust in him, when we trust in Jesus, we actually encounter his peace. Even in the midst of life's troubles, but especially a peace knowing that we are in relationship with him forever, forever. That's salvation. So the point today, if you're a note taker, you could write this down and dwell on it, think about it. The work of Jesus is peace for those who trust in him. When the angels say there's peace on earth, it doesn't mean that everyone's cool with God. His favor rests on those by his grace that he's given faith to trust in him. We see this in the New Testament in a different way, how Jesus, his work is peace toward people. In Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read a section of scripture for you. It's theologically rich and it's wonderful. Do we have that, Romans chapter 5? Here's a section here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so not by being a good boy or a good girl, but by faith, we have, what's the word there? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Prince of Peace. That's restoration with God. Think about how difficult it would be to try to be cool with God or good with God just by trying hard not to do the naughty things and doing the good things. It's impossible. No one can do it. We all fall far short of that. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's worship. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's painful, though. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved through by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. This is the Prince of Peace. That's doctrine. But it's the doctrine really of reconciliation or restoration with God. Peace to whom? To whom on his favor rest. And who has God's favor? Those that trust in him by his grace. Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection for our sake provides more than heaven one day. It also allows us to have a vibrant daily relationship with God via his Holy Spirit that he's promised, the Comforter, the Helper. And in that, then, the Holy Spirit manifests God's character in us as we press into Christ, trust into Christ, especially during the tough stuff. Filling our lives then with God's character, like love, joy, and peace. And we can say then, we can try to manufacture these things when we say, like, I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. That's not the love of God. That's my lust. I like it. I like the way it tastes. And if I find a better ice cream, I'll go to that. People can relate to that. But a choice to yield to another's best interest, that kind of love, that can only come from the Spirit of God. And you only have the Spirit of God if you have a trust and faith in Christ. That's real love. A love that says, I will die to myself. I will choose what is best for you. That's the kind of love that the world longs to have. It's unconditional love, and many a person claims it, but a person who can find. So these are reflections. These are reflections of his presence in us, spilling over then into our relationship with other people. If you know the Prince of Peace, then you know that you become an agent of peace. If you know the God that so loved the world and you have a trust in him, then that love comes from him through you to other people. We see it evidenced in the Bible. It's supposed to be evidenced actually in our midst, in our church. Here's a church example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A church that needed encouragement and being built up. Paul writes to this church he helped plant, and he says, I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of, what's the word? Peace. So if you know Jesus as the Prince of Peace and you sing to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the evidence of knowing him is that you'll be a person that broadcasts that and shares that. That you're a person that's quick to bring restoration and quick to bring reconciliation as much as it depends on you, Romans says. But this doesn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the peace that we have with God. Thanks to the work of Jesus. Well, let me just say this too, because some folks really struggle. How can God and I be tight? How can he say that he's an agent of peace and he's a peace giver if my life is so much full of trouble? And people hurt me and leave me or abandon me, abuse me. Where's God? Where's the peace? So let me just say this to you. Hopefully it comes across in tenderness. Peace and Jesus being the Prince of Peace doesn't mean an easy or trouble-free life. If anyone tells you the opposite of that, they're selling you something. They're not sharing Jesus with you, okay? In fact, Jesus never promised easy. He only promises help. And the truth is that he actually told his own disciples, in this world you will have trouble. He actually promises trouble. Then he says, but take heart. I'm with you. You've got me. I've overcome it all. Anyone experience trouble this year? I'll ask again. Anyone have hard things going on? Okay. So for those who trust in him in the face of life's greatest troubles, for those who trust in him in the worst things of life, the hard things in life, and it will come to you, to that person who trusts in the Lord during that time is given the peace of God. You may know this scripture, which surpasses all understanding. So no matter what hardships we face this year, we can ask him for peace. It's like asking for more of Jesus in our life. The peace doesn't come from our own strength or the bettering of our situation, like the trouble goes away and now we have peace. No, the peace is found in the Lord as we press into him. This is why Isaiah wrote concerning peace so many times. And he writes again, and you may have this scripture memorized in your heart, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Who has the peace in the text? This is Bible study. You keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you. Who is the person who has perfect peace? Because he trusts in you. The reason why peace arrives to those whose minds are stayed on the Lord is because he is truth. And truth always informs peace, dear ones. We have to be truth tellers. Especially to our circumstantial anxiety. And I've asked this several times at church. Anybody struggle with anxiety? Circumstantial anxiety? I remember one time I was tasked the opportunity to contact people that used to be interested in the church but might not be interested anymore, and I was asked to see if they were still interested. It was an assignment that was really difficult. I had to call about 100 people, and I had a lot of anxiety around it because I wasn't sure if I could come through for the church, as if it was my job. That's called self-righteousness, by the way. And I remember calling one person who was just super ticked with the church and super ticked with some of the elders in the church, and I directed him like an idiot to go talk to the person he has a problem with, and he told me he knew that. And I remember just feeling this pressure and this anxiety coming up. And just remember recalling that the truth informs peace. So this is, as this person is speaking to me through the phone about other people, this is what I'm doing. Jesus loves me, this I know. Or I say like, I'm going to heaven. This phone call is a lot less important than me going to heaven. Or I have Jesus. Maybe you have a big meeting coming up, a big work thing, or a big decision to make, or a tough confrontation. Truth-telling always informs circumstantial anxiety because that brings peace. Truth-telling brings peace. You have to tell the truth and watch the peace of God well up in your hearts. It's really saying you're trusting in God. Truth-telling is trusting in God, taking him at his word. Our minds, truthfully, isn't it right to say that our minds dwell on or think about what we value most? Isn't that fair to say? So Christmas Eve, today's Christmas Eve, and tonight many children won't fall asleep. Why is that? Why won't they fall asleep? Because there's an anticipation. You could actually use the word anxiety. There's an anxiety about what will be. It's a positive one. They don't know what's going to happen. They think something's going to happen, right? They think. Maybe you could fool them this year and have nothing happen. Then you'll totally, we can meet in January about it. But the anticipation there, the not sleeping, and I shared this with you last year. I mean, I could never sleep. Before I could tell time, I was getting up and bothering my parents. My dad would listen for me, come out, go back to bed, Jason. Oh, it was the worst. The clock would move backwards. It'd skip an hour, then come back 2 hours. What am I going to get? It's anxiety, in a sense, around the possibility. But you usually dwell on that which you value most. What consumes your mind? Work, family, friends, social media, money, intimacy, your secret sin, your hidden thing, your secret that no one can know, and you try to keep it a secret. What's your thing that your mind is constantly focused on, constantly going to? See, the person whose trust is in themselves or trust in the circumstance getting better, and the person who doesn't have their trust in the Lord, they're not going to have perfect peace. That's, in a sense, the logic or the math of Isaiah or the promise of the Isaiah text. Who has perfect peace? Those who trust in him. And who are we trusting in? The Prince of Peace. See, we try to get from our circumstances, we try to get from our work or our family or money or traditions or ambitions or addictions, we try to get from those things, we try to get peace. In fact, we even try to put our spouse in that position to be the Prince of Peace. And guess what? They'll never come through, right? Anybody here been married over 40 years? They ever fail you? You don't have to admit it here. Let's meet again in January. They're not going to be the peace agent that Christ is, although he can use them to be, right? But they're not our Savior. So what happens is we get frustrated, so we press even more into it and try to strive and try harder, but we realize then that peace never arrives, and then we feel lost. So we try someone else or go to another thing or try another hobby or get another job, change the circumstance to try to find the peace, but then lost again. The perfect peace comes to those who trust in the Lord. And the truth is that all of us can relate to seeking peace in that which will never come through for us, ever, ever, ever. Romans 8 speaks to this. God's peace continually then wells up within those who are actively trusting Jesus. So I make a big deal about Jesus here. And it's God's peace that passes the understanding of onlookers when we trust in Jesus, even in the midst of the hardest and scariest stuff. It's in those moments when focusing on who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's promised and then viewing the tough circumstance through that lens, through the lens of Christ and their tough stuff. You feel abandoned, you feel lost, you feel broken, you've got anxiety and depression, you've got addiction. If you start looking at it through the lens of Christ, you'll start seeing peace well up in your heart. You have to trust in him, dear ones. The promised peace and the favor of God rests on those who trust in him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you trust Jesus? My answer would be, if I'm being bold with you, my answer would be like, sometimes. Or I trust him with this, but I don't know about this. That's not Christ's problem, is it? It's my problem. So there's things to work on. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for each person that's here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophecy, hundreds of years old before Christ is born. And now we're a few thousand years later, and we are in desperate need of this message, just as the people of God were from Isaiah, just as the people of Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem were when Christ was born. We are in desperate need of Jesus. And so our hope is in him. We ask, God, and I ask on behalf of the church, that you would fill us with your peace as we trust in you. Make us a people that trust in you with everything. That we'd be open-handed with you because of our trust with you. That we would hold loosely that which is less than the kingdom. God, I pray for those that have struggled to connect with you. They may say they feel far from you or haven't taken a step with you in a while. I ask, God, that you would just give them the courage to face whatever that's been in the way of their relationship with you, and that they would take a step and they would trust in you. You grow in them a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that doing your will would be like food to them, that you'd give them passion for your word, to recognize that your word speaks into today, that your word speaks into to our lives, every part of our lives, our relationships and our work and our money and the innermost parts of ourselves, the secret parts. You speak to all of it, God. I ask that you'd give us a desire and a passion this year, a zeal to press into a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus, whereby we're trusting in him daily, and then we sense and are filled with your peace no matter what the circumstances are that we face this year. Knowing that trouble is promised, but knowing bigger than the trouble is that we have Christ who's overcome it all. Our hope is in Christ. We trust in him. I thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.